It's interesting when a funeral occurs, there's a massive gathering of people, and everyone gathers around and gives, the best wishes and commiserations. But it's not then that the support is needed. It's 6 months' time, 12 months' time, in 2 years' time, in 3 years' time. It's then that support is really needed, when Christmas occurs, when a birthday occurs, when the anniversary comes up. And you know, one of the things that we learn about marriage, about parenting, about walking with God, is that it's a race, but it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And we run and we run and we run until we get the prize, which is at the end. So we're in Matthew 14 tonight, if you could open your Bibles. Super little study tonight. The questions that Jesus asked in our series. Then we'll have a time of prayer. Questions that Jesus asked. Matthew 14, verse 22. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, help us to understand it. May your Holy Spirit speak to us deep within our souls. May our ears hear what your Spirit is saying to us, Lord. May we not be foolish tonight, Lord, and just hear your word. May we, Lord, hear it and then obey it, Lord. Lord, help us to be wise. Help us to dig deep foundations again. So that when the storms come, Lord, our relationship with you, our walk with you will stand the tempest. And Lord, we ask, Father, for your blessing upon this gathering. And then as we pray, Lord, lead us by your Holy Spirit powerfully tonight, Lord, to pray according to your will. Then we know, Lord, that every prayer we pray will be answered. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Matthew 14, 22 to 31. Let's read it. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat, go before him to the other side. Many of you have been to Galilee, you know how far it is. And while he sent the multitudes away, remember the crowd he'd been ministering to, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And you can tell around Galilee, those who've been there, you can see all over Galilee from wherever you are. You can view the lake, the sea. And so Jesus is up there praying. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, so the disciples had been going at it. Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear, "It's a ghost!" Now, when we've gone to Galilee and we've stayed around there, we've had lights, the lights of Tiberias and other little cities around. But you can picture back at that time, no lights. It's black, dark, stormy, windy. And they see Jesus walking up and down on the waves. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I, do not be afraid." Why? Because they were afraid. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord," wish we could have some sound effects, you could picture it. "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." Now, have you ever thought about that, him asking that? Peter gets rubbished all the time. But I don't know whether it I would ever go, it's the Lord. And then go, oh yeah, but Lord, call me out on the waves. Sound effects. You can imagine. I would love that. Command me to come to you on the water. Now think of that. He's asked, let me walk on the water to you. That's amazing. That wouldn't have gone through my mind. So Jesus said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So there's a distance to go. But when Peter saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, grabbed him, and said to him, oh, you of little faith. That's the question. Why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, so Jesus and Peter hopped into the boat, the wind ceased, calm again. Jesus asked Peter this question after Peter had courageously asked the Lord to command him to come to him on the water. We see an amazing triumph turned into a near tragedy. Peter, you will notice, did not respond to Jesus' question. Peter didn't go, well, the reason that I doubted it was because of this. He didn't say a word. He didn't say a word. And Peter was a very vocal man. Man, he had shouted out to the Lord, Lord, bid me to come. But now he's quiet. He had no answer. Jesus' first words on the sea were, be of good cheer. It's I. Do not be afraid. Over and over, I want you to do a study sometime. It'll take you not very long. Seriously, 15, 20 minutes. Flick through the Gospels and underline each time Jesus appeared to someone and said, fear not. Fear not. First words, fear not, fear not, fear not. Be of good cheer. Over and over through the Gospels, Jesus is telling his disciples to be of good cheer, to fear not. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. When Peter heard Jesus speak these words, his fear gave way to faith. As Simon was now ready to believe, he was ready for action. In James chapter 2, James says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I can talk about faith. I can talk about my faith. But if I don't have works, then my faith, James goes on to say, someone will say, oh, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. In other words, by the way that I live, the way that I conduct myself and trust in the Lord, you'll see my faith. You see, so often people talk about faith. Oh, I believe in God, I believe in God. But when something comes along, no, they don't. What we believe shapes our character and it directs our conduct. Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you on the water. That was a great statement of faith. Jesus didn't rebuke Peter and say, Peter, sit down in the boat, stay on the boat. Instead, he invited Peter to step out. He said, come. Now, that's a whole other thing. It's different. Oh, Lord, just bid me to come. None of you guys said that, did you? No, we're just rowing. We're just bailing. Bid me to come, Lord. None of you. Where are you guys? But then Jesus says, Peter, come. And they're all, I am now. Go on. Simon, by faith, climbs. Think of this. You're in a boat in a storm. It's rough. It's dark. And he steps. He swings his leg out of the boat. The boat's going like this. The disciples are looking at him and say, you're mad. Peter steps out. What does he feel when his foot first goes on that water? Does it go up and down? And there he is. The boat and Peter. Whilst Peter remained in the boat, his confidence, and it's interesting for you and I, was in just a few pieces of wood crafted together to save his life. Just wood. Banged together. A little boat. His confidence was in that. But now, as he swings his foot out over the side of the boat, his confidence is in the Lord's arms. Peter did the impossible. What a beautiful place for your faith to be when it's impossible. Because you see, that's when you need faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is when you step into the impossible. Faith is when you ask later for the impossible. I pray that you'll ask for the impossible tonight. Not just, yeah, Lord, and if you could do that. No, that's not praying. We'll get to that. What a beautiful place for your faith to be in the arms of God. Whilst Peter trusted, he triumphed. He's walking. This is all right. The other disciples are dumbfounded. Then what went wrong? Simon's faith has given away to fear, which is the opposite to faith. When I'm scared, it means, God, you aren't in control anymore. God, you aren't in this. Simon's faith has given away to fear, and he has come to doubt. And to doubt is to sink. To a sinking, fearful Jesus. Sorry, to a sinking, fearful Peter. Jesus catches him. He's a big man. Think about that. He's sinking. Jesus walks to him. Lifts them up out of the water. How does he get back into the boat? Doesn't say. I can't imagine Jesus carrying him. Did Jesus have Peter walk with him back into the boat? Did he lift him back in the boat? We'll leave that to your discretion. The Bible doesn't say. But they return to the boat. You know, and in my early Christian life, I was fearful in faith, which is the opposite to faith, of making a mistake, particularly as a father and a new husband and a new father. I was fearful about making mistakes. You know, did I make mistakes? Absolutely. But you know what? If you desire to live for God, it's all right to make mistakes. Yes, you face the consequences. Yes, there's repercussions. But you know what? God will sort out the mistakes and get you back onto the right path. He'll fix up the mess. He'll reboot the program. He'll get you squared away again. Sometimes we live in absolute fear of making the wrong mistake in faith. None of us are perfect. We make mistakes. God is a loving Father that if we're open to Him and always leaning on Him, He will redirect our paths. But it is at this time, as he's back in the boat, that Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Why indeed did Peter doubt?" You know, we do not all doubt for the same reason. There are those of us who doubt because we will to doubt. Thomas. "Well, you know, I heard he's resurrected, but no, till I see." You know, and even though he'd heard and been told and been witnessed by the ladies and everything, the two on the road to Emmaus, and you know, the ladies heard, they told us too, and others have said they'd seen him, but we know. There are those who doubt because we will to doubt. We choose to doubt. We maybe don't want to face responsibilities that we do not desire to face. There are those who doubt because God is doing things not in the order we think things should be done. How often over the years Helen and I have been pastoring, have I heard people come to me, "Well, you know, this thing about walking in faith, why doesn't God lay out all the steps? Like, why doesn't he say, this is what you're going to do, this is the job, this is who you'll marry, this is how many children you have, this is what you'll name them, this is where you'll live. Why doesn't God do that?" Well, God wants you to trust him with the first step. It's the just shall live by faith. You don't need faith if it's all laid out. You don't need to trust if it's all laid out. John the Baptist went through a time of doubt. John the Baptist, no more a loyal subject, no more a loyal servant was John the Baptist. But whilst languishing in prison, doubt rose even in John's heart. I mean, why was he still in prison? Why doesn't Jesus open the door of the prison? I mean, I hear he's healing people, raising people from the dead, and he's doing this and he's doing that. Why am I still in prison? I'm the one that's come to prepare the way. What's going on? And John appeals to Jesus. John sends his disciples out to Jesus and they say, "Master," John asks, he said to ask you this question, "Are you that he should come? Or should we be looking for somebody else?" Doubt had come up in John's heart. John was struggling. Why? With doubt. Why? He was struggling with the way God was dealing with him. That often happens in our lives because we have it mapped out. How stupidly we think we have things mapped out. This is the order it should be. This is how you should fix my husband. This is how you should fix my son. This is what you should do to my boss. This is what I should have. How foolish we are with our minuscule minds that we don't know anything and anything that's going on. Yet we're directing God saying, "You're wrong in this. You need to fix this up. You're doing it the wrong way around, God." And thirdly, there are those who doubt because of their willful disobedience. Jesus said to them, "For I say unto you that to everyone that has shall be given, and from him that has not, even that he has shall be taken away from him." You see, the way to spiritual certainty is through the path of obedience. The way to spiritual certainty, this is right, is through the path of obedience. Finally, there are those who fall into doubt because they become obsessed by their difficulties. "Well, the teacher at school, yeah, it's my husband. He's never going to change. She's never going to. This is. It's never. It's no use praying. It's not going to happen. It's not going to change. It's going to be the same. It's been the same the whole time." And we get obsessed by our difficulties. And this was the cause for Peter's failure, this last one. Peter was doing so well until his eyes moved from Jesus, while Jesus said, "Come to me." Peter's going, "Yeah, absolutely, I'm walking to you. The only thing that's lit up on the ocean." on the sea is Jesus. As he's walking, as he's got his eyes on the Lord, he's walking, no problems. Because he's got to see where he's going. He's following the Lord. He's coming to the Lord. That's why Jesus said, come. Come, Peter, come to me. But then Peter's eyes moved from Jesus to the rise and the fall of the waves. Did he know where Jesus was? He disappeared. I don't know. I lost sight of him. Look at the size of this wave. My feet are starting to go down. The wind's picking up. Where does Jesus go? As he stared at the rise and fall of the waves, Peter's mind translated that the might of the storm would be more than the might of his Lord. The storm grew in Peter's mind, and Jesus disappeared. Jesus disappeared. You see, he saw Jesus through his difficulties instead of looking at his difficulties in the light of his Lord. Walking to the Lord, the storms rise and fall and winds blow, but yeah, I can still see the Lord. In my Christian walk, I was taught some wonderful lessons, particularly by King David on his life. A very, very important lesson. It's the old story of David and Goliath. David fights Goliath. David is a kid. He's just a kid. But he's walked with the Lord. And God's been with him. Goliath is the world's biggest man. He's the epitome of evil in fighting the strongest, most powerful warrior that lived. He's huge. And David is not fearful of him whatsoever. Why? Because I call it in my life, it's the David perspective. Because as Goliath picked on David, he said, would you send a kid out with sticks like a dog? Am I a dog? Goliath said to David, and David said to Goliath, you come against the Lord Almighty? You're going to die, man. And I'm going to kill you. Because he saw Goliath and the Lord. What we do, like Peter, we don't see the Lord, we see Goliath. We see our financial ruin. We see our husband. We see our wife. We see the breakdown with our family. We see this and we go, this is enormous. And we don't even see the Lord. Elijah and the prophet and his apprentice. He says, there's a whole army out here against us. Elijah's in bed and he just rolls over and says, Lord, open his eyes. And next minute, there's a massive army of the Lord of hosts that far outnumbers the army that had come in search of Elijah. You see, until these raging waves blocked out completely the Lord, Peter was going all right. This is our ever-present danger, May 2018. The black clouds and the gathering of the clouds of our problems blacken out our sky. It can happen in our lives like that if we allow it, if we focus on it, if we just think on them constantly. That's why the Bible says, think on these things. It tells us what to actually think about. But when our mind is focused on, he's useless, she's this, he's done this, it's never going to change, why bother praying? It's just massive, it's too big, it's too dangerous, it's too dark. We see nothing of the Lord. We don't see the Lord at all. Remember the 10 spies that were sent out to spy out the land. What was the land called that they were spy out? It was called the Promised Land. The land that God said, this is yours. I've prepared it, made it ready for you. It's for you to take. And when the spies came back, their report was, what did they see? They didn't see the promised land except for two, Joshua and Caleb. And the other said, oh man, there's giants there. There's walled cities. There's no chance. Where was the Lord? It was the promised land. They utterly forgot the promises of the victory of the Lord. Many individuals are so obsessed by their personal difficulties that they can see nothing else. Sometimes people come to church each Sunday and they bring their difficulties and they just amplify them again. All they talk about, he's still this. He's not changing. She's still. It's not. The boss is. The school is. The class is. I'm this. That. And all they do is continue to pump up the picture on the Goliath. Pump up the side. The waves are enormous. Oh, they're bigger. It's darker. It's windier. It's even more. And they say nothing else. That's all they think. That's all they see. So when they go to pray, too often they fail to look to Him who the Bible says in Ephesians was able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That is an amazing statement. Not only all that you ask, but God can do above, beyond all that you can even imagine. Instead, they focus wholly on their weaknesses and pressing needs. And so when they pray, yeah, they pray, but their prayers become a source of weakness. Oh, God, help me. Help my husband. Lord, I pray for my son. Lord, I pray for my boss. Lord, help us with their finances. You're just praying, and your prayer becomes a source of weakness, then of strength. Well, I've prayed about it. Nothing's going to happen about it. But I've prayed about it. There's a beautiful story as I get close to wrapping. Luke 8:50. Jairus. Remember Jairus? Jesus is there. Woman has touched Jesus. She's reached out, touched his prayer tassels. She's been cured of the issue of blood she's had for 12 years. Meanwhile, Jairus is trying to get through. He can't get through to Jesus. He wants Jesus to come up to his house. His daughter's dying, his only daughter. And as he finally gets to Jesus, down comes the news. Sir, Master, don't bother with the rabbi. Your daughter's dead. And at that moment, it says, but when Jesus heard what had happened, I love that. There's a big crowd. There's a lot of people talking. Oh, man, that lady, she's been cured. Talking. And, oh, who touched me? And remember Jesus, he asked about who touched. There's a whole pile of crowd. People are talking, yakking. Jesus hears. Here's what the servant has come to tell Jairus, who's come looking for Jesus. And says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he said to Jairus, and I reckon he grabbed Jairus by one ear and by the other ear, and he said, look at me, Jairus. Don't be afraid. I love that. Have faith. She will be healed. He was saying, Jairus, putting his nose up against Jairus' nose, don't be afraid. Have faith. Have faith in me. Let's go. Let's go. And Jairus is thinking, he still wants to go. She's dead. What's happening? He must. Oh, so is faith starting to grow in Jairus already? Because what Jesus said, he said, we're going to the bedroom. She's dead. Why are we going to the bedroom? Why does he kick the others out? Is he going to do something? You see? It's going up and up and up because he's got his eyes on the Lord now. His eyes aren't on his dead child, the deceased body. His eyes are on the Lord. You see, for though we see in Peter's failure, there's something wonderful. There's a helpful message for us all tonight as we close. For though he made a failure. Yes, Peter made a failure. Was it his first? No, he made lots. So will I. So will you. Peter did not allow his defeat to discourage him. Didn't allow his defeat to discourage. Well, I tried teaching Sunday school. I tried doing this, and I didn't go very well. I stumbled. I got the words wrong. I got the scripture in the way. No. Although he made a failure, he did not allow his defeat to discourage him. He recovered his faith and ended in triumph that we all marvel at now in our reading of this big fisherman. He wrote portions of the Bible. Peter, faced the facts about himself, and when he had found himself sinking, he did not close his eyes to him struggling. Peter knew he was sinking. He knew he could not save himself. First point, I can't do this. Correct, you can't. Secondly, what did Peter do? So Peter called to Jesus. His eyes went smack back on the Lord where they should have been in the first place. Under Jesus who was and is able to help. Peter took his eyes back off the storm. He locked them back on the Lord. He took his eyes off the waves and he fixed them firmly back on Jesus. And then Peter prayed. He said, and it was intense. It was to the point. He said, Lord, save me. That's the great prayer. You see, when we pray, get to the point. We don't want wordy prayers. Wordy prayers are for some theological place somewhere, for someone for you to write down and someone to go, oh, that's nice. It's a poem. Put it on the wall. When you pray, we want you to get to the point. We want prayers of the heart, not prayers of the mouth. And he prayed, Lord, save me. You see, when we have no burden, we can pray wordy prayers. Oh, Lord, we've gathered tonight as a group, as a church. Into thy presence we've come. Lord, we've come to pray and see the needs of this church met. We pray that you'll meet the needs of this church and the community. We pray for the community in this church, that we the church can reach this community. But when we face a problem that is a matter of life or death, we get to the point. Lord, this community needs saving. Please. Jesus saved him. His mighty hand grabs Peter. He lifts him up out of the water and into the boat from defeat to victory. Yes, he asked him, because he was teaching Peter a lesson. He asked him the question, but he didn't go, slap across the ears, you idiot. Peter was learning. And you know what? Peter was the only disciple in the boat who walked on water. But what do we think of Peter? How do you read about Peter? We think of all his defeats. No, man, I wish I was like Peter. And Peter was the first one that Jesus went and sought out personally after he rose from the dead. Defeat to victory. Let us tonight as we pray reach our hands out to him in the faith that his hand is reaching out for us. You may be struggling. The storms may be raging. The problem's immense. Step back. Get to fix your eyes on the Lord as you're praying. And let everything else adjust rightly. Get the David perspective. Yes, you got a big problem. No, it's a tiny problem. You've got the Lord behind you, guiding you tonight in how to pray, in how to defeat the enemy. Well, you've made mistakes. That's fine. The mistake is going to be turned into a victory. That's what God does. Father, as we think upon your word, help us to meditate upon it, to understand it. Help us to learn it, to know it, to live it. And Father, now as we, this wonderful group of people that you have ordained tonight to be here to pray according to your will, now lead us by your powerful Holy Spirit. Help us to pray according to your will for the things that you would have us to pray for. And Lord, help us believe and not doubt. Father, we thank you that you save us and bring always from our defeats, you bring us to a place of victory in everything. Use your hand to do that in our lives, each of our lives tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.